spend any time with the first category of those who are not saved because they never accepted the word of God at all. But we are concerned about the other two categories who accepted the word of God, who became Christians by the church's definition, who became believers, but only believed for a while and collapsed. Why did they collapse? The inability to stand the stress. They became Christians maybe because some preacher stood up on the platform and said, you come to Jesus and you have peace and joy. They offer you a lollipop. Who doesn't want to accept a lollipop? That is, assuming you like sweets. And so often preaching the gospel looks like a session of dishing out lollipops. That's not the way the Lord Jesus preached. He said to be a Christian is no easy thing. You've got to stand up under stress. You've got to be able to stand the pressure. The Gospels are very explicit. The Apostle Paul, when he preached the Gospel, never dished out lollipops. You need only look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 22 to see that. What does it read there? We must enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. Those are the words of the Gospel. You are going to enter God's kingdom, yes, but through much tribulation. I thank God for preachers who are honest with me. I've had enough of people dishing out lollipops. And then when everything goes wrong, you say, hey, what happened to me? How come when I become a Christian, everything goes wrong? That's right. When you become a Christian, you'll start discovering that everything in the world starts getting you down. Everything starts going wrong. And then you know that you're a Christian. That's the way you know. If you thought everything is going to be sweet for you, then you haven't understood yet. We must enter the kingdom of God, the Apostle Paul tells them, through much tribulation, Acts 14:22. And so here the Lord Jesus says exactly the same thing. He says this, that when that seed is sown, what happens is three things happen. There comes the first words in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21 is the word tribulation. The second word is persecution. And the third word appears in Luke chapter 8 verse 13, the word temptation. And we need to look at all these three words. The first word, tribulation. The second word, persecution. The third word, temptation. Now, these are all three things that are going to put an enormous stress upon you. It's going to put tremendous pressure. And in fact, that's exactly what the first word means. The Greek word, tribulation, a long mouthful of a word in English, simply comes from a word which means pressure. To be in tribulation means to be under pressure. That's all it means. And then, well, that's all it means in terms of words. It doesn't mean all that, just in life. To be under pressure means a lot. And so we find here that this, in fact, is the word which was used in Acts chapter 14, verse 22. We must enter into the kingdom of God through much tribulation. That is, you are going to be under a lot of pressure all the time. I'm sure that those who are baptized have already begun to discover some pressure, right? If you haven't discovered the pressure, then maybe it will be coming along soon. If it doesn't come along soon, I'm going to worry for you whether you know what it is to be a Christian at all. You are going to be under pressure. That's what the word tribulation means. But what is the attitude of a true Christian? Romans 5:3. And what does the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:3? Well, those are words that you need to bear in mind if you're going to be a true Christian. More than that, the Apostle Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Now notice these words, we rejoice in our sufferings. Now the word translated sufferings is in fact the same Greek word, tribulation. The same Greek word of pressure. We rejoice in being under pressure. Now how does that compare with your thinking? Today we have a church full of people who become Christians because they came to collect lollipops. They came to have a good time. Now no wonder this kind of Christian is going to grumble as soon as the pressure comes on. As soon as the weight begins to crush upon them, they say, hey, what's going on? What's going on? Well, what's going on is that you became a Christian. And if any preacher didn't tell you that the moment you became a Christian, you're going to be under pressure, then that preacher should not be preaching the gospel. He's not fit to preach the gospel. I have so much trouble given to me by evangelists who go out there trying to collect votes to get decisions. And these people, when they got the decisions, that's the end of it. That's the end of their concern for the poor fellow who made a decision. And then that's where the pastors have to take over and try to sort out the mess. And then what happens? People come to me and say, why everything's gone wrong? And my father got sick, my mother got financial trouble, my business is good, and myself, I've got problems here and there. What's going on? I became a Christian. God is supposed to give me lollipops. God never gave you, going to promise you any lollipops. Look at the Bible. If you knew what it is to be a Christian, you rejoice with the Apostle Paul. We rejoice. He says, more than that, we rejoice in our tribulation. You say, what's the matter with Paul? Is he some kind of a nut? Is he some kind of a guy who is just looking for trouble? No. But he understands what the Christian life is about. It is to be under pressure all the time. I hope you bear that in mind. And I say that again for those returning to Hong Kong. Remember that. You were called to suffer. I hope you have understood it, at least in this church. When you go back to Hong Kong, you will be under pressure, I tell you. And then you're going to thank God for that pressure. You're going to learn to say with the Apostle Paul, I rejoice. We rejoice in our suffering, in our pressure that we have to bear. And the second word here is persecution. You wouldn't be much of a Christian if you haven't endured some persecution. And sooner or later, you're going to get it. And the worst to get it from is to get it from fellow Christians. And I say that again to you, for those of you going back to Hong Kong. Don't be so upset when those who persecute you most turn out to be fellow Christians. Always remember, as I have constantly reminded you, that those who persecuted the Lord Jesus most were the religious people. The Pharisees, the most religious people of the Jews. The scribes, who are the theologians, and the chief priests, who were the religious leaders of their time, they are the ones who put Jesus to death. Bear that in mind. John Wesley, mighty servant of God, all his life was persecuted by fellow Christians. Did you know that? It was not the non-Christians that persecuted John Wesley so much. He was persecuted by non-Christians too. But it was the Christians. First of all, he was thrown out of the Church of England, of which he was himself a member. He was not allowed to preach in any of the churches of England because he preached holiness, and the Church of England did not want to hear that. They threw him out so that John Wesley had to preach on the street because he was not allowed to preach at any church. But thanks be to God that through John Wesley, the mighty revival came to England that left its mark on the history of England in a way that no other revival in England has ever affected the history of England. But John Wesley knew that he was going to be persecuted. He bore no grudge against those who persecuted him. He bore no hardship. And today the Church of England, of course, regrets most deeply what they did to Wesley. Now they are trying to get the Methodist Church back, you see. But remember this very point, that it is those who serve the Lord, if you are faithful to the gospel, you are going to face persecution from fellow Christians as well as non-Christians. Sometimes you will wonder to yourself, how come the whole world is my enemy? Athanasius in the early church, that great servant of God in the 4th century, he was exiled 7 times. And who threw him into exile? Fellow Christians. He was kicked out of his church. Only his church remained faithful to him. The whole church turned against him. But the day came when the tables turned, and Athanasius today is known as that great savior of the church. Savior in small s, of course. Saving the church from terrible heresy. But at that time, he himself was charged with heresy. So here we notice these things. First word then is pressure. Second word, persecution. And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 11, he says, you have seen, he says to Timothy, my sufferings and my persecution that I endured. And then he says in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, the next verse, he says that, indeed, he says, anyone who lives godly, a godly life in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. You've got to suffer persecution. Don't think you will be an exception. But if you want to be an exception, then don't bother to be a Christian. When you become a Christian, understand, I'm going to suffer it. If you don't want to suffer it, then you pack your bags and forget it. You're not going to be a Christian at all. Now the third word that we see in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, is the word temptation. The word temptation in Greek has two different types of meaning. The first in temptation of the word temptation means to be under test or trial. That is, it may be that God is testing you, and there you should not translate the word as temptation. It is testing, to be under God's testing. This word is used in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, in this sense of testing. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, which I read to you now. And this is what the Apostle Peter says. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Here the word translated reproached and suffering reproach for the sake of Christ, being under testing in this way. But the word testing, being under pressure, being tried by God, tried in fire, as it were, is very much a part of the Christian life. You are bound to be tested, and we shall see that again in a moment. The second part of the meaning of this word temptation means to be tempted to sin. And here the sense is different. The sense is that Satan is behind this work. Of course, in a sense, he is behind all testings, in a sense of trying to get you to collapse, to turn away from God. But in this sense, he is directly involved, not indirectly involved. He tempts you to sin, entices you to sin, shows you the beauty of sinning, tries to get you to sin. And this we see, for example, in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, where Satan tempts the Lord Jesus to sin, trying to bring him to fall. Now, all this we see then, that suffering is inseparable to the Christian life. And we see these three words that the Lord Jesus uses, explaining why those sown upon rocky ground collapsed. Now, I would like you to notice the parable again. In the parable, the suffering is compared to the sun. It's very important to understand that. He says, when the sun came up, then those who were in rocky ground withered because they had no roots and were not able to draw the moisture. Now think about it. The sun is compared here in the Lord's teaching to suffering. Now that's very significant. The sun can either destroy or it can cause growth. Now this is the reason why I said that this point is crucial to understanding this parable of the Lord's teaching. Now without the sun, no plant can grow. And the other thing you need to remember is that this sun is what is essential in the one case of the plants that brought forth fruit. It was what enabled them to bring forth a lot of fruit. But in the case of those that did not have roots, it destroyed them. Tribulation then is like the sun. It's going to either make you deeper spiritually, or it will destroy you, depending on you, not upon the sun. Now we will look at that also more fully in a moment. But first I would like you to look at the second category of those who believed and failed. That is, those sown among thorns. We remember already that the seed was not sown into the thorns. The thorns were not there at the time. The thorns only sprang up later and choked the seed. Now here too we see three things concerning the thorns. And particularly here we could turn to Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. And let me read this to you. Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. And this is what the Lord Jesus says concerning those sown in rocky ground, in thorny ground. It says in verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, verse 19, but the cares of the world, now notice three things again, the cares of the world, the delight in riches, and the desire for other things. Now notice that the Lord Jesus has used three words for suffering, persecution, stress, in connection with those on rocky ground. Now he uses three words, three expressions rather, in connection with those sown in thorny ground. That is, the cares of the world, the delight in riches, the desire for other things. All these three things will prove fatal to the Christian who gives ground to these things. The cares of this world, of this present age. Now, ask yourself why these things would have any effects upon a Christian. You see, a person who does not want suffering is the kind of person who wants to enjoy life, so-called. He wants to evade suffering. So basically, the same thing applies here. If you don't want suffering, then you go and look for the delights of riches. You look for the pleasures of the world. That's the way to run away. So this second group is exactly the same as the first group. They run away from pressure. They want to find their escape, their refuge in the world. And they are worried in case they can't make it, in case they can't get from the world what they want. Now you see, basically, the same mentality is behind this group, put in a different way. Why does a Christian love money? Well, because money can take the pressure off his back, right? Money can help him to have a nicer car. Money can help him to have a nicer house. Money helps him to relieve the necessity of stress and suffering. After all, what is suffering? Suffering is to be under financial pressure. We don't want to be under financial pressure. And therefore, you go for money. What is it? You don't want to have persecution. You want people to look up to you. Well, why should they look up to you? Only if you have lots of money. You can ride on a big car. You can live in style. People look up to you. They will not persecute you. What is more, if you have a lot of money, it's dangerous to persecute you. You can afford a lawyer. And the poor Christian cannot take you to court. But the rich guy, you accuse him, he take you to court. He's got lots of lawyers. If you slander him or say something bad about him, you'll be in trouble. Nobody dares to attack the rich. They dare to attack the poor. The poor are defenseless. The rich, they dare not attack. And then, of course, you have the desire for many things because you have the means to buy it. I mean, the poor guy has not the means. You can only dream about a stereo cassette, but you have got no money to buy a stereo cassette. You can only look at it in the window. But the rich guy, because he wants to get money, he wants the world, because then he has the power to get whatever he wants. If he wants a holiday in Florida, he goes to a holiday in Florida. Can you afford a holiday in Florida? No, because you're not rich enough. See? So you can only look at it in the magazines. You look at the nice pictures of Florida, a sailing boat there, and you think, I wonder what it feels like over there. Okay, you haven't only looked at the distance, so you say to yourself, I got to get some money. I got to make it good. Then I can go and enjoy myself. So this category is trying to run away from suffering as far as it can, seeking refuge in the world. You see, that is why I said at the beginning, the whole difference is the difference between whether you understand the meaning of suffering and whether you are willing to accept it. To understand it, you may understand, but you don't want to accept it. That also doesn't help much. And whether you are willing to accept it, like Paul, to rejoice in suffering. Now that is the difference between this group that survived and the group that didn't survive. Now, here we come then to summing up concerning the meaning of suffering. The first thing I would like you to notice as we sum up is this. Suffering for the Christian is utterly inevitable. It is like the sunshine. The sun shines not only upon the non-Christians, but it shines upon the Christians. It shines upon everyone. It's going to destroy the one. It's going to bring life to the other. Sunshine, those who failed, the plant, the seed that withered under the sun, it's not because only that plant got sunshine. The sun does not focus one ray only upon one point. The sun shines everywhere. If it shined upon this one that withered in the field, it also shined upon the others in the field that didn't wither. So it's no use for the one who failed to say, I suffered more. You didn't suffer more than anyone else. Let me be sure. Guarantee you never suffered one-tenth of anything that Paul suffered for Christ. But notice the Christian that is weak. He grumbles every time something goes wrong. It's always, why is God doing this to me? He's doing it to you because you need the sunshine. No plant grows without the sunshine. You're going to have to endure it. The seed that fell on hard ground also got the sunshine. Of course, it didn't have to worry about it because it didn't last long enough to worry. The sun shines everywhere. And so in the same way, in this life, there is no way to escape suffering and persecution. But you can escape it to some extent in the world, except that you run into another set of trouble, as everybody knows. The world is very deceptive. It seems to give you something good, it entangles you more deeply into it, and in the end you find that you are suffering also, suffering in a different way. In this life, there is no refuge from suffering, at least not for long. The wise Christian bears that in mind. He knows that the rich are the people who cannot sleep at night, wondering whether they are going to get kidnapped and held up for ransom, whether they are going to have their bank blown in, and whether their insurance company will collapse, or maybe if not the insurance company, their stocks and shares will collapse and they'll be broke, and whether this and whether that and the other thing, there's no end of it. And who is going to get what they have when they die, who's going to inherit it, and whether the family will start fighting each other, and so on and so forth. And what is more, many of them by that time have already lost their health trying to get rich. As I shared with you that parable, some people use up all their health getting wealth, and then after having gotten their wealth, they have to use all their wealth to get their health back again. And so it goes on in life. But the second thing we need to understand is this. Why we rejoice in suffering, if you are a wise Christian, is because you know that suffering destroys sin in your life. And it does destroy sin in your life. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. He that has suffered has ceased from sin. I have many times mentioned that verse to you in Bible studies. It's so important to understand. Suffering has a way of cutting the roots of sin. Suffering has a way of destroying the weeds in your life, right at the roots, if you let it. If you let those roots get exposed to the sun. Suffering has a way of purifying your life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. That the trial of your faith, like gold tested in fire, becomes ever purer. Or in terms of this parable, it means that as the sun grows hotter, the plant drives its roots further down. The quality of its spiritual life increases because it knows it has to go further down to draw the moisture that it needs. But certainly too, suffering is in fact a token of God's love. Sunshine is so beautiful. That sunshine that caused the plants to grow, why does it destroy the one that has no roots? If you have roots, that plant that has roots is just basking in the sunshine. It enjoys it. It's wonderful. It's growing because of the sunshine. It expresses God's love for us. We find that in Hebrews chapter 10, for example. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, it tells us that through suffering and discipline, we share in God's holiness. Did you know that? Holiness only is possible through suffering. It is God bringing suffering in order that we may share His holiness, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 tells us. So that we become like Him. And the whole passage in Hebrews chapter 10 verses 3 to 11 is a passage concerning the fact that God disciplines us because He loves us. I discipline my child because I love my child. The discipline is the expression of my love and my concern. I don't go and discipline my neighbor's child because that neighbor's child, if he's doing something bad, tearing the neighbor's house down, it's not my responsibility. I don't go and say, why are you tearing your house down? That's his business. If their parents doesn't stop them, what should I be doing? But I am concerned about my child, and if my child does that, I will discipline the child. It will hurt the child, it hurts me. But suffering is the expression of that love. And more than that, we are called into the fellowship of His suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20-21. We have been called to it. What did you think? Something strange happening to you? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says the same thing. And the Lord Jesus said the same words too. If any man follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. You want to follow Jesus? You walk behind him. He carries his cross there. You carry your cross. You follow with him. The fellowship of his suffering. That is so important to understand. And that means too, several things. It means that when you are suffering, you are seen to be his disciple. You walk in his steps, in 1 Peter chapter 2:21. He left an example for us that we follow in his steps. Therefore, when you are suffering, you know that you are a disciple. The evidence of it. And secondly, it shows that we honor Christ in our body. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says he glories in his suffering. And he says, now it is my desire, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, that Christ will be glorified in my body, whether by life or by death. Where do we find such Christians today? Where do we find them? They only want life, not death. Paul says, I am happy to die. He has no fear of death, because Christ will be glorified in my death. We saw already that how he pressed towards Jerusalem when others tried to stop him. He was never afraid to die. He was going to glorify God in his suffering. And then thirdly, we find that it is only in suffering that you will know Jesus at the deepest level. There is one kind of Christian, so rare today, that you fellowship with. And you can fellowship with them at the deepest level. You know why? Because they know Jesus. How do they know Jesus? You know where? In the school of suffering. A Christian who has suffered has a depth that no other kind of Christian has. They have depth. They know Jesus. Not to say, I believe in Jesus. They know Jesus at the deepest level. This kind of Christian are rare today. If one day you have the privilege of meeting some of the brothers and sisters in China, you'll know what I mean. The kind of person who comes out of the hard labor camp, you have met a kind of person with a different quality of Christian. It's not your Sunday outing Christian. Not the kind of Christian that goes to picnics. It's the kind of Christian who has come through hard labor camps, sufferings, beatings, interrogations. There's a different quality about this kind of person. They know Jesus in a special kind of way. This is what Paul longed for. He says, you want to know Jesus? I'll tell you where you will know Jesus. It is in the place of suffering. You don't want suffering, you won't know Jesus. You won't know Jesus by going to a seminary and studying there. That's not the place to get to know Jesus. That's the place to get academic knowledge. That's the place to get academic qualifications. But that's not the place you know Jesus. Nobody coming out of a seminary knows Jesus in the way that Paul knows Jesus, in the way that we are talking about. No one from a seminary will ever know Jesus like a Chinese brother and sister who has never even seen the inside of a senior middle school, but who has sat in a prison camp for the Lord Jesus. I tell you, you talk to these two people and you'll talk to a world apart. They are two entirely different types. I've talked to both types. I know exactly the difference. The one knows Jesus, the other one only has knowledge in the head. Oh, that's a vast difference. What do you want to know? If you want to know more theology, if there are Christian bookshops there, just grab hold of a book and read it. You want to read through a book of systematic theology, you go and read it. You won't know Jesus any better, though, as a result of that. Knowing Jesus is in the school of suffering, in the fellowship of his suffering. That is why, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering. He puts that all together in one sentence. Why? Because that's inseparable. You want to know him, you will know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. That's where he comes closest to you. That's where you need him most, and that's when he will talk most clearly to you. And I speak of this from experience. Those 3 years in China, when I faced hunger and a small measure of persecution, that was a time when I walked in the sweetest, closest fellowship with the Lord Jesus. It was under that pressure, in the fellowship of suffering, that I most came to know him. Much more valuable than seminary, than the faculty of divinity and all this kind of stuff. Fellowship of suffering. I hope that all this helps you to understand the meaning of suffering, the value and preciousness of suffering. You will never find Jesus more close to you than when you are in suffering. But that is if you put your root down. Suffering can drive you away from the Lord, as it happens with these two other categories, or it draws you closer to God, depending on you, the condition of your heart. If you have suffering, praise God for it and say, now is my opportunity to know him. Draw very close to him. And so I see again, particularly those returning to Hong Kong, they're going to have a hard time in both of these ways. The world is going to be most attractive to you and tempt you to say, put away being the hardship of being a Christian. Come over to our side. Or if you refuse, you will be put under heavy pressure. You stand firm in the Lord. And then you will discover that shoulder to shoulder with you, the Lord Jesus is standing there, fellowshipping with you. Then you will know the sweetness of fellowship. You will never know how close Jesus is to you until that moment. You'll say, Lord, I never knew that you were right beside me. You're right there with me all the time. In all your sufferings, you will find that he suffers with you. Finally, there is one category of suffering that I dare not even mention, because this category of suffering is reserved only for the mighty ones of God, the chosen vessels of God. It is the privilege of suffering reserved only for those whom God has chosen out. For most of us, we are not even qualified. Not even qualified. You know, when God chose the Apostle Paul, this is what he said in Acts chapter 9 and verses 15 and 16. He is a chosen instrument of mine, and I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You want to be a chosen instrument? That's it. I hear many people say, God, it's not fair. God chose Paul. You know what he chose Paul for? That he may suffer great things. You want to suffer great things? You might be next Paul. You might be. Until then, don't be so sure of it. The other thing is, if he chooses you, then you're going to have the weight of a very heavy cross upon you. Paul was the kind of person who gloried in tribulation. God chose him and said, I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I remember Wang Mingzhao, before he went, he said, I am not worthy to suffer for Christ. He constantly spoke about not being worthy to suffer for Christ. Maybe he had this very point in mind. To be called to suffer is a supreme privilege, not granted to everybody. The Chinese Christians know that. Well, Wang Mingzhao was given finally that privilege. Whether he's still alive or not, we do not know. But he at least understood it was a privilege, not given to everybody. Do you see it as a privilege? Is your eye open to understand the meaning of suffering? If it is, then you are going to be among those who not only bring forth fruit, but bring forth maybe 30-fold, maybe 60-fold, and perhaps even 100-fold. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.